Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series called Didn't See It Coming, and it's based off of Carrie Newhoff's book by the same name. If you want a copy of this book, you can grab one from the library. You can loan one out from there. So my sermon this morning is going to have some inspiration and some content from Carrie's book, but there'll also be a lot of my own ideas and thoughts in here as well. So I just want to make sure I'm giving credit where credit is due. And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at problems that we all experience, that we all face, but that we rarely ever see coming, right? Didn't see it coming. And we've looked at problems like cynicism, disconnection, irrelevance. And this morning I want to introduce a new problem to the mix, the problem of pride. Now pride is the sneakiest and most dangerous problem that there is. Pride isn't just for the narcissists, it sneaks up on us all. The problem with pride is that it isolates us. Which is ironic because we usually use pride as a way to feel validated and loved, right? Let me give you a little bit of an example. Last weekend, I've been leading Alpha. I love the Alpha course. It's a great part of the course is you get away for a weekend and you learn about the Holy Spirit. You invite Him to do new things in your life. It's a great time. We had a great weekend away. And we were driving back, and I had a couple of the men from the trip in my vehicle with me, and we were just talking. It was just uplifting conversation about the weekend and what people were going to do when they got back. And at one point in the conversation, one of our leaders, Chris, quoted me, and it felt awesome. I was like, wow, I'm being quoted right now. And, you know, it felt good, so I decided to just dig a little deeper, and I was like, hey, I think I said that. And Chris said, yeah, actually, that's pretty much an exact quote from you. And I thought on that for a minute. I was like, man, that feels good. That feels good. And so, you know, I took a moment to bask into the level of minor Christian celebrityism that is being casually quoted. And then I wanted to dig a little deeper. And I was like, you know, it's not every day that you get quoted. And Chris thought about that for a few moments. And he was like, yeah. So I come to think of it, I don't normally repeat the things that you say. And so in a second, my pride that had grown this big was popped and shattered. So thank you, Chris, for keeping me in line. And pride is sneaky like that, isn't it? You know, it starts by giving you a little bit of self-validation, which is great, but then you want a little bit more and a little bit more, and then before you know it, you won't settle for being anything less than the best in the room, right? For being the center of attention, to be numero uno. And the Apostle Paul is very familiar with pride. And he had to write a letter to a church in a place called Galatia. And in the Bible, that you can find that letter. It's called the Book of Galatians. And he had to write this letter because of some stuff that was going on there. Some people were getting proud. Some people were getting pride, whatever that means. Some people were getting proud. And what was happening is that people were making it more difficult for other people to follow Jesus. There was a sect of Jewish Christians who were putting up barriers to non-Jewish Christians, saying, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to do this. And what they needed to do was the men needed to be circumcised. And as you can imagine, that created a little bit of pushback. And so Paul sees an opportunity where he needs to write a letter to the Galatian church. And he writes to them saying that we are to live by the Spirit, that there's no need to create a barrier to following Jesus. And in chapter 6, 1-5, Paul cuts right to the heart of what's going on there. It was not a tension between different faith perspectives as much as it was veiled pride. He says this, and if you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be up on the screen in Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you are fulfilling the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. You see what Paul's saying here? What he's saying is, in the context of this letter, the sin that he's talking about, that people are getting trapped in, that people are getting caught up in, is pride. He said, when you see someone who's caught in sin, help carry their load. By their own performance, they were trying to do what Christ had already done on the cross. They were trying to make a way to the Father through performance. And so the real underlying tension that was going on in the Galatian church was really a discussion about who deserved to be in and who was out. That's really what was going on. And so this sect of Jewish Christians who were used to the old covenant law given to them by Moses, they had pulled the religious line. They didn't smoke or chew or hang with those who do, right? They were a good life. They followed all the 600 plus commandments that Moses had given them. And so they figured there needs to be some standards for these Gentile Christians, for these non-Jewish Christians to follow Jesus. Like, there's got to be something. Or, you know, they needed to reach a certain point. Or as one of the middle schoolers said to me this weekend, like, Joe, just get at my level, right? Speaking of being humbled. So instead of playing this religious superiority game, Paul gives them a new way to live. He says, you who live by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, not by performance. We don't follow Jesus to be welcomed into the family of God. We follow Jesus because we are welcomed into the family of God. Paul gets even more pointed in verse 3. He says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. He cuts right through their religiosity and goes right to the heart of the matter. What he's saying is, look, some of you here think that you are better than everyone else. You think because you were born into the right family or because you have lived a fairly good life and have done the right things, that somehow or other you are more deserving of God's grace than other people. So that's what's really going on here. But he says all of this means nothing when it comes to living by the Spirit. He called out their religiosity for what it really was, veiled pride. You know, and this is just a little bit of speculation, but I can't help but wonder if they knew that they were being prideful. Because honestly, I don't think they did. When I look at my own life and times where I have let pride guide my decisions and make choices for me, in the moment, I usually didn't know that I was making that decision out of pride. I thought I was totally justified in what I was doing, and I needed a Chris to come along and pop my bubble, right? And that's what Paul is doing to the Galatian church. He's popping their bubble and he said, no, this is what's actually going on. You're actually not making decisions out of faith, you're making decisions out of pride. And the reason we need people in our lives to pop our inflated egos is because left to its own devices, pride will grow in your hearts and ruin your life. And it'll just have absolutely disastrous consequences. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take the next few minutes to talk about how pride ruins our lives. Talk about uplifting and exciting, but here we go. The first way that pride ruins our lives, the problem with pride is that it blinds and isolates us. The problem of pride is that it blinds and isolates us. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about this for a second. When I talk about blindness, and when someone is physically blind, depending on the severity of their blindness, either they have a very hard time seeing things for how they are, or they can't see at all. Spiritual blindness is the same, but to spiritual things. Either you're having a hard time seeing things the way that they really are, or you just can't see it at all. And that is what pride does to us. That's what it does to our heart condition. We look at ourselves and say, there's absolutely nothing wrong with me. Well, I'm perfect. Why wouldn't anyone want to hang out with me, right? It blinds us to who we are. But it doesn't just blind us to who we are and what's going on in our hearts, but it also blinds us to the needs of those around us. It blinds us to the difficulties that other people have. We get more focused on our own wants and desires and opinions than on the needs of others. And for most people, it's not that we don't care about other people's needs. It's just that we don't hold them as high of a standard as we hold our own. Or as I like to tell Mel, it's not that you are always wrong, it's just that I am usually right. And that normally goes really well for me. See, so pride not only blinds us to ourselves, but also blinds us to those around us as well. The second part of that is that pride isolates us. It isolates us. Ultimately, what happens with pride is it isolates us from the people around us because no one wants to hang out with a prideful person. No one wants to be around someone who is always concerned about themselves, thinking about themselves, focused on themselves. That person's not fun to hang out with. I mean, just think about a prideful person that you may know and how you probably have slowly distanced yourself from them, right? No one wants to hang out with someone who cares only about themselves. That's not how relationships are made. That's not how trust is built. And the sad thing about this, the sad and ironic thing about this, is that so many of us use pride as a way to feel loved. Pride is a distortion of the basic human need to be accepted, to be noticed, to be loved. And the thing is, we have all of these things in Christ. We have all of these things in Christ and more. But what pride does is it comes up and it says, well, actually, that's not enough. You need the validation of those around you in order for it to be true. So pride not only isolates us from others, but it also isolates us from God in a very real way. Pride was the first sin that was ever committed. You know, in the book of Genesis, when before Eve took the fruit, what was the deception that the devil put before her? What he said is if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. Man, that sounds enticing, doesn't it? You want to be better than everyone else? I mean, you want to be the best person in the universe? Just do this. You've got it made. And so she ate the fruit, her and Adam ate the fruit, thinking, you know, they were going to be the greatest person in the universe. They'd be loved and adored. But sadly, her choice and his choice only brought isolation and separation from God, brokenness in relationship with each other, right? And so pride still rears its ugly head and tells us lies today. And here's a few that I've pulled from Carrie's book of the lies that pride tells us. What other people think matters more than what God thinks. His love for me is not enough. His approval of me is inadequate unless I have the approval of others. Appearances count for a lot. I am what others think I am. And so pride not only blinds us to who we are, but also blinds us to who God is, and it blinds us to the needs of others, and so it isolates us. The second problem with pride is that it compares and competes. Pride compares and competes. Enough is never enough with pride. In the passage that we read in Galatians, it tells us, each one should test their own actions. Then they take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Ultimately, each and every one of us are only responsible for our own actions, for our own performance, for our own heart attitude. And so we have to carry our own load, as Paul put it. But what do we do? Instead of looking at ourselves and seeing how well we are doing in a conversation with God, we begin to compare ourselves to others. We look at other people's loads. You know, who has the biggest or the nicest or the smallest or the newest or, you know, which is heavier, which one is the best? And so we look at our lives and we say, you know what, nothing short of the best is good enough. And so then we do two things. One, we will never get the best. And so we just keep trying and failing at it. And then the second is that eventually we realize that it's not going to happen. And so then we just sit down and have a pity party. And we sulk and say, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be the best. It's hopeless. See, pride doesn't have to be an inflated ego that is better than everyone else. Pride can also sneak in very subtly in self-pity as well. But the problem with comparing ourselves to others is that God has given each and every one of us attributes that are uniquely you. You are very unique. You have a unique purpose. And so comparing yourselves to others is not a reliable metric. The only person that you compare yourself to is yourself. Because of our uniqueness, we are told that the only true measure of success is measured from within. You know, we're supposed to take pride in ourselves without comparing ourselves to others. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves and with God, and looking at the areas in our lives where maybe we need to improve, the things that we will take pride in are probably things that no one else will really notice, right? The things that we will take satisfaction in, maybe they won't give us the glory and the excitement, but those are the things that really matter. You know, have you ever noticed that pride is only satisfied at the expense of others? And it becomes enraged or sulky at the success of others. That's because pride tells us that our self-worth is based on our performance. And how do you measure performance? Well, you compare yourself to others. How do you improve? You compete. You don't stop until you are better, or you give up and you wallow in self-pity. You know, just to illustrate this, the story from my own life, growing up, I had a brother, or still have a brother, and he's just a year younger than me. And, you know, two boys, adolescent years, man, we competed on everything. And you probably couldn't tell, but I'm not very athletic. And so my brother Peter, to all the things that matter most to you as a 12-year-old boy, was better at me than everything. He was better athletically, he was more popular than me, people really liked him, and so I was just so jealous of him. I was just so envious of what he had. But I had one thing going for me. The one thing that I had going for me is that I loved Jesus. I cared more about Jesus than life itself. Like, that was what really mattered to me. And on one beautiful, glorious day, my brother Peter found Jesus, or rather Jesus found him, and his life was completely changed, and he became passionate for God, he became excited for God, just full of life, full of this newness of life that we've been talking about this morning. And I knew it was wrong, I knew it wasn't right, I knew it was good, but I was ticked right off. I was so angry. That was the one thing. And that's what pride does. Pride ruins relationships. It isolates us. It keeps score. It steals your joy. Andy Gabrick, the youth and family director for our district, reminds young pastors of this all the time. He says, "When you compare and compete, you will end in defeat." Pride ruins our lives by sucking all the joy and contentment out of our souls. Finally, the problem with pride is that it opposes the gospel. The problem with pride is that it just flat out opposes the gospel. And this is the problem that the Galatian church was experiencing. People were claiming that only the spiritually elite could experience the life-giving grace and love of Jesus. They said, fix up your life first, you know, follow these requirements, then come and follow Jesus. They were adding to the gospel, but there's no room in grace to add anything. See, the problem with this line of thinking is that grace isn't just for the spiritually elite. In fact, it is the humble who sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, when Jesus walked on this earth, one of the things that he was constantly doing was going to people's houses and eating with them. And on a little bit of introspection, I think that is probably my most Christ-like attribute. I also like to go to people's houses and eat their food. Sometimes I also eat alone, so maybe I should work on that a little bit too. You know, but Jesus loved to just be with people and to engage relationally with them. And it didn't matter who you were. You could have been the worst of sinners or the most religious person in the world, and Jesus would make time for you. And this one time, Jesus is making time for a religious leader named Simon. And Simon has lived a good life. He's got a good reputation. And Jesus is coming over to Simon's house to eat. And as he's there, this woman comes in. And when I say this woman, I mean like this woman. All right? She had a reputation for all the wrong reasons. Everyone knew who she was, and it wasn't for good things. And she comes in uninvited. She kneels down at Jesus' feet and just starts weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon is upset. He's disturbed. He's like, well, first of all, what are you doing here? Second of all, you know, this is my house, and what are you doing? Do you not know who Jesus is? And Jesus, do you not know who this woman is? And so Jesus takes this moment to teach a very valuable and precious lesson to Simon. It says, then he turned, in Luke chapter 7, it says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, the problem is that Simon was too proud. That when Jesus came into his home, he didn't even offer him the customary graces that you would give someone. You know, it'd be like today if someone came in and you didn't take their coat, or you didn't say, you know, tea or coffee, right? You know, you didn't do any of that. But Jesus didn't care. He sat down anyways. And then when this woman comes in and Simon is all upset, he says, look, you didn't even do anything for me. But this woman gets it. She gets it. She gets that it's about me. She's humbled herself, and she's come to my feet. See, it is the humble that experience the kingdom of God. That's why in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, if the problem of pride is that it isolates us, humility will set us free. The problem of pride is that it isolates us, but humility sets us free. Humility is a hard virtue to attain, because the whole point of humility is to think about others more than you think about yourself. And that's really hard, right? And even when you get to the place where you think that you're humble, if you're anything like me, chances are you will begin to be proud about just how humble you are. Like, yes, I have been very humble lately. Good job. Well done. You know, anytime you run into the super awkward situation where someone's like, man, you're so humble, my favorite thing to say is like, yes, it is one of my finest qualities. Thank you for noticing. You know, humility is such a hard virtue to attain. And so much so that C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, had this to say about meeting a humble person, and it's a pretty old, very English quote, so the word chap is in there, and I don't know why I felt like I needed to preface it with that, but anyways. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a very cheerful, intelligent chap who took real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And so we're left with a little bit of a problem on our hands. On one hand, you know, pride is ruining our lives. And on the other, humility seems to be this very hard virtue to grasp. And so today I want to leave you with a few very practical ways that you can help cultivate humility in your life. The first habit is this: be honest with yourself and with God. Be honest with yourself and with God. God already knows everything that's going on in your heart. So just admit it. Just be honest with him. If pride blinds us to who we really are, taking an honest look at our lives without comparing ourselves to anyone else is a really good start. Ask yourself, how am I really doing? Or better yet, ask God, God, how am I really doing? What areas can I improve on? What areas of sin do I need to confess and give up to you? Is there an area of sin in my life that I need to confess to someone else and have them support me in? Right? And the problem with this exercise is it's a really hard one, because sometimes we come face to face with things that we've kind of been ignoring for a little while. You know, understanding who we are in Christ and who he has made us to be plays a vital role in this. Because otherwise this can just become a pity party. But being honest with yourself and God about where you're at doesn't have to be a pity party. Repent and move on, right? Celebrate your wins. Even the Apostle Paul says it's okay to be proud of things that you've done when you're not comparing yourselves to others. Recognize that it's God who's given you the strength to do that, and celebrate that. Don't pretend to be lonely. Be excited about the improvements that you're making following Jesus, right? But whatever you do, don't pretend like God doesn't know the attitude of your heart. Carrie Newhoff says this: it is so easy to spot pride in others, but people who spot it in themselves and cultivate humility develop a much richer and more fulfilling life. Pride isolates, but humility sets us free. Second, push others into the spotlight. Just give someone a good shove into the spotlight. You don't think you're proud? Well, a really quick test for this is to just let someone else take the credit for something that you have done and just feel the slow, painful burn, right? When you celebrate other people's opinions, especially when you're a little bit jealous of them, it hurts a little bit, but it's good for you. It's just like working out. I hate working out. I hate the pain involved in working out. People should not be able to breathe at that level of heart rate. I don't know what it is, but you feel the burn, and the burn is good. In the same way, we could all do to shed just a little bit of pride. So push others into the spotlight. Let others take credit. Finally, take the low place. Take the low place. Don't assume special treatment. Instead, elevate others. It can be as simple as not taking the best seat and as hard as missing out on an opportunity that you really wanted. In the passage that we read in Galatians, we're told that we're not only responsible, that we are only responsible to carry our own load, but for those of us who live by the Spirit, we're actually called to a higher standard, and that is to carry each other's burdens as well. To kind of illustrate this, when I was a kid, we used to go backpacking into the mountains. It was awesome. We would take like a day to hike in and spend some time out there, and it would take a day to hike back out. And so everyone would be responsible to carry their own load. They would have their own stuff in their pack. They'd have to carry your clothes and your sleeping bag and your tent and stuff like that. And so you'd be carrying it. And my dad, of course, with us all being kids, carried the heaviest pack with a little bit of our stuff in it as well, because we could only carry so much. And we would be hiking, and things would be going really good for a while, but then we'd get tired and we'd begin to complain. And we'd be like, Dad, this is so heavy. And you know, you're barely moving. And my dad, wearing the heaviest pack of all, he would stoop down and he would grab our packs and he would lift them up, and one pack in each hand, still carrying the heavy pack, he would walk with us. And all of a sudden, I just felt way lighter. Anyone who's ever carried a heavy pack for a long time knows that when you take it off, it's almost like you're floating. Like, it's an amazing feeling. All of a sudden, I was free. All of a sudden, I had this energy, and I started running forward as fast as I could and backwards and everywhere else, like I wasn't tired anymore. I don't know what happened. But that is what Christ has done for us. He carried the heaviest burden of all. He took on our sin. He took on our shame. And he put it on his back. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and he carried the load. And so now we are free. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the low place. He carried our load when we could carry it no longer. And now as followers of Jesus, as men and women who love Jesus, our responsibility, our great calling is to not just carry our own load that Christ is carrying for us, but to stoop down and to help people carry their load, just like Jesus did for us. So take the low place. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're just going to close in a song. But will you pray with me for a moment? Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, who humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross so that we could walk in new life with you. God, I thank you that you have taken even our pride and nailed it to the cross. God, that by your grace, we can have relationship with you. We don't have to be isolated any longer. We can be free. Thank you for that in Jesus' name.